May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So let's begin with a reminder that we make for ourselves occasionally in the church of what we are all about. I say, Christ is risen. You say, Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. All right. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Very nice. Okay, so in the time of the prophet Isaiah, at the place in the world where Isaiah lived, the ancient Middle East, death was not pictured as we picture death nowadays, a skeleton, right, with a scary hood and a cloak and a scythe carrying it around. No. In the ancient Near East, death was pictured as a mouth, the swallower. It had a name, Mott, Mr. Mott, Sir Mott. Would swallow everything. Death would swallow your father. Death would swallow your mother. If you had children, death would certainly swallow some of your children, maybe all of your children. If you had no children, death might swallow your beloved. And if you had no beloved of any particular sort at that particular time, death would swallow your friends. Death would swallow the birds and the grass and the ants and the trees. Death would swallow everything. Now, in the springtime, the fertility god Baal would come along and defeat death, and then everything would come back, all bumblebees and butterflies, right? But your mom would still be dead. Your beloved would still be dead. You ever feel that way? Like death is the most powerful thing in the universe, the swallower. Death snatches away people before we are ready to let them go. Death snatches people away from us when it's not time, when it makes no sense. We think we are going to have more years, maybe even decades, with folks. We think that we will have those moments that seem like all of eternity is encapsulated in a second. When you're sitting at the kitchen table and you look outside and there's sunlight and she is there or he is there and everything is beautiful. Just for that one moment, a lifetime. We think we'll have more moments like this, drawing on the floor with a 5-year-old or watching television with a 90-year-old. We think we will have them and they are swallowed. Even if our loved one lived a long and fruitful life, for which we give thanks, or if our loved one was ill for a very long time and suffered a great deal, and we even feel kind of relieved after they die because they're not suffering anymore, even then there's a gap, a hole in our whole, in our lives, in our minds, in our souls, where they once were. And we go, what is this death that swallows everything? Death reaches to us even when we are not grieving a loved one. Death's cold hands stretch over our days and suck the life out of us through the lips of depression and of anxiety and of addiction and of trauma and of resentment and of hate. To the extent that we have people walking into a synagogue. People are worshiping in a synagogue. Real people, not just numbers. Real people that do stuff like work with the Boy Scouts, you know, and volunteer in the community. Real people, and shoot 11 of them dead and 6 wounded, crying, "All Jews must die." Really? Somebody in our own city takes his guns that he should keep safely away, and he goes up to an African-American church. It's locked. Well, we've seen what happened one time when it wasn't, didn't we? So with malice aforethought, literal malice aforethought, gets in his car, drives 4 miles to Kroger, walks into Kroger, and shoots an older man because of the color of his skin, who has brought his young friend to the store to get poster board for school. Come on! That's evil. Evil. Sometimes death feels like it rules over all. So in the gospel lesson for today, Jesus goes down to Bethany, where his beloved friend Lazarus has died. And Mary, one of Lazarus's two sisters, Mary and Martha, or Lazarus's two sisters, Mary comes up to Jesus, and she says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, it might have made sense." But death does not always make sense either, does it? Jesus, notice, please, Jesus does not try to make excuses for death. Jesus does not try to explain something that sometimes is really not explainable. It makes no sense sometimes. Jesus does not try to make sense out of what doesn't make sense. Here's what Jesus does instead. He does 3 things. First thing, he looks at Mary. He looks at Mary. And he sees how torn she is, how she weeps. And he looks around at the other people and see how torn they are and how they're weeping. And Jesus weeps. God feels our sadness. God feels our grief. And not only that, if you look at the word that is translated as weep in Greek, every other place that it is used in the New Testament doesn't just mean grief and sadness. It also means rage. Jesus is furious about the power of death over us. Furious. He says, "Where have you laid him?" And Mary says, "Come and see." All those words in the Gospel of John here. Oh, they are powerful words. Come and see. Back at the beginning of the Gospel of John, Philip goes to his friend, his brother Nathanael, and says to Nathanael, "We have found the Messiah, the one who is going to bring God's peace and God's hope into the world. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael, he's a curmudgeon, always has been. And Nathanael says, "Huh, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Come and see." So Nathanael goes with his brother to see Jesus. And he does see Jesus, but that's not what makes him believe, right? Because seeing is not believing. Seeing is not believing, right? Because we pick what we see. We choose what we see, what we want to see, what makes us feel comfortable to see, what confirms what we already think. We will pick and choose from reality whatever it is that makes us feel most righteous, most affronted, most comfortable, most unafraid. We will pick and choose. No, seeing is not believing. What makes Nathanael believe is that he has been seen, that Jesus sees him. That's what gets him to believe. So Mary says, come and see us, how we are torn by death. Come and see me. And Jesus weeps with fury and heartbreak. It's the first thing he does. Second, they go to the tomb. Jesus says, roll away the stone from that tomb. Now, Martha, who is of a practical nature, says, Lord, it's going to stink. He's been in there for 4 days. His body has started to rot already, don't you know? Because we don't have refrigeration now yet. It's another 2,000 years before we get it. Oh, but we say this to Jesus. Jesus says, roll away that stone from the parts of your soul and your mind that you'd rather not see, that kind of stink. Roll away that stone from the parts of your family, of your church, of your community, of our world that we'd rather not look at, that kind of raise up a stench, that have no hope in them, where death has triumphed and the rot has begun to begin. Roll away the stone from there. Now, don't you do it. Don't you do it unless you are willing to admit of the possibility that there is something bigger in this world afoot than death. If you think that death is the Lord of all, don't roll away that stone. Find something else. Find power, find wealth, find prettiness, find anger at somebody else to cling to for your God, because it's not going to be pretty, because it does stink. But if you are willing to be on the adventure, if you are willing to admit of the possibility there is something bigger than us and it's on the move, go on over there and roll away that stone. Jesus says, did I not tell you you would see the glory of God? Heh. So they roll away the stone. Now that's a miracle in and of itself, I'll just tell you. Every time you roll away the stone out of your life, or go to the places in the world where the stone needs to be rolled away and roll away that stone, that's a miracle right there. They roll away the stone. That's the second thing Jesus does, rolls away the stone. Look right on into that tomb, because there's nothing in there that's going to take you down. And the reason why is because you have a God who loves you. Go ahead now. Roll it on away. Jesus gets up in front of that tomb. And this part we only see in glimpses. This part we only catch an echo of the angel song. Oh, but this part, even the tiniest glimpses are so beautiful. It's like looking in a broken mirror. It's like looking at a piece of metal that's been shined up and it reflects the room around us, but only just the shadowiest bit. It's like looking down into a pond and you see the sky and you see the trees, but there are ripples on the pond, so you don't see it very clearly. This is a glimpse of life. Jesus stands in front of that tomb, just like he stands in front of our tombs. Our addiction, our anxiety, our depression, our rage, our resentment. He stands in front of the tombs of this world. Yemen, Syria, the places where people grieve over their children. The mother who grieves over her children that were hit by the car this week that went around the school bus. The mother who hit the children. Jesus stands in front of their tombs, our tombs. And someday Jesus will stand in front of yours. And everyone whom we grieve. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. Come on out, Lazarus. Here comes Lazarus. He's all walking like this because of his grave clothes that are tied around him. Got something over his face. And Jesus says, unbind him. Unbind him and let him go. You want to find out what freedom means? Well, we will someday. We will know what freedom really means. Isaiah says, on this mountain I will make for all peoples, not just my people, all peoples, not just my country, their country too, all ethnic and cultural backgrounds, not just mine and not just that one over there or that one over there and not just all the other ones besides mine. No, everybody's background, all languages, all peoples, I will make a feast of rich food, of well-aged wine, strained clear. It will be a party. Have we not got it through our heads yet that God loves a party? And the sheet that is spread over all nations, the shroud that is over all peoples, God will destroy. God will swallow up death forever. The swallower has been swallowed, and not just in springtime when the bumblebees come out. For good and all. That's what we're saying. So when you see the power of death, when you see the power of death, what are the three things that we do? Number one, weep. Weep for sorrow. Weep for grief. Weep for fury. Number two, roll away that stone. Roll it on away. Yeah, it stinks. Of course it stinks, right? But God is deeper than the stink. This is what we believe. God is deeper than the stink. Roll it away in your soul. Roll it away in your family and your church and your community. We roll it away in this world, the places where it stinks. We'd rather not see. Number three. And this is where we get the glimpses of. We take the glimpses. We watch for that resurrection. And we use our creativity and our persistence and our cleverness and our greatest strength to say and to do this reality. What Mary saw, a different Mary, Mary Magdalene, at the end of the Gospel of John. You remember we had Nathan and Philip at the beginning, and Nathan comes to believe, Nathaniel comes to believe because he has been seen. Now Mary, in the Gospel lesson for today, says, come and see. She wants to be seen by Jesus. Jesus sees her and he weeps. And now over here at the end of the Gospel of John, Mary Magdalene is at another tomb. She's at another tomb, and Jesus comes to her. Jesus comes to her. And she runs back to the rest of the disciples. And she says what we say with our words and our actions and our lives. You know what we say in the face of evil? You know what we say in the face of the primacy and the domination of death? I have seen the Lord. I have seen. That's what we're saying. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.